I've heard a lot of Christian testimonies during. We've had a few of them just during worship service. And you know, testimonies aren't just about conversion, coming to Christ. They can be about the Lord helping you through a tough time as a believer. But out of all the testimonies I've ever heard in my life, I've never heard one like this. I want to give thanks to the Lord, for though he was angry with me, his anger turned away that he might comfort me. I want to give thanks to the Lord, for though he was angry with me, his anger turned away that he might comfort me. And I've never heard that said, those same words, about Christmas. That is, what's the meaning of Christmas? What does it mean for you individually? And I've never heard anybody say, well, I want to give thanks to the Lord because though he was angry with me, his anger turned away and he comforted me. Now, I use those words because those are the opening words of Isaiah chapter 12. And we're finishing our short series, The Beginning of Isaiah. And the beginning of Isaiah really does end with chapter 12. It starts to change starting in chapter 13. And what we've seen before chapter 12 are some of the most amazing messianic prophecies in all the Old Testament. We've heard about this one born of a virgin called Emmanuel, God with us, chapter 7. And then chapter 9, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and his name will be Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then you get to chapter 11, which Ben preached on, and you hear that same king will be one with the spirit of wisdom, spirit of justice. All those great messianic prophecies, chapter 7, chapter 9, chapter 11, and then we get to chapter 12, the ending of the beginning of the book of Isaiah, and you hear the words I just gave you. It's a different kind of passage. So let's take a look at it and see if this has anything to do with Christmas. Is this a Christmas testimony? Isaiah chapter 12. It's only 6 verses. If you're using the black Bibles we have provided here, this starts on page 576. It's the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Now look how this begins. You will say in that day. Who's the you? We've seen messianic prophecies. This is not really a messianic prophecy. This is more of a prophecy of a future testimony. A future testimony. Someone giving this testimony of what the Lord has done for them. And by the way, you is singular. That's clear in Hebrew. It's not clear in English. But you, so we're not talking y'all or youins or yins or yous guys. This is singular. Some individual, after all these messianic prophecies, is this the response you will say to me in that day? And it starts with the phrase, "You were angry with me." What a way to start a testimony. God, I want to give thanks to you because you were angry with me. What do you think about God being angry? Is anger fitting for a perfect God? Let's face it, so much of our experience with anger, human anger, is associated with imperfection, with a thoughtless rage, a selfish explosion. And yet we see again and again, God describes himself as sometimes angry. I remember reading J.I. Packer for the first time, 25 years ago, I'm on a plane, Knowing God. I recommend that book. And he says about the wrath of God, which is just anger towards sin. And he says, we might think that the anger of God is an imperfection, but it's actually one of his perfections. And what a challenge that was to read that. Because what do you think God's response should be to murder? Should it be indifference? Or should it be anger? To robbery? Or to things that are lesser, if he is perfect still? Towards gossip, what should be his response? Towards false worship? C.S. Lewis said something also, I'll quote here, so penetrating, so revealing about our hearts, about how we would want to go to an alternative to an angry God. Is there another alternative in the marketplace of ideas? And he gives three options at the beginning of this incredible paragraph. This is how Lewis starts. First option, how about an impersonal God? Impersonal God. C.S. Lewis says, an impersonal God? Well and good. How about, secondly, a subjective God of beauty, truth, goodness inside our own heads? Better still. You see what that means? He's a man of the academy. He understands higher education, the idea of creating goodness, truth, or beauty, an idea of that in your own head. Not a personal God with anger, but a God of your own conception to worship. He says, even better. And then the third option he likes the best. He says, how about this? A formless life force surging through us, a vast power which we can tap into. Best of all, he says. Now, he wrote that before Star Wars. Let me read that one to you again. A formless life force surging through us, a vast power which we can tap. Something that if we just harness it will make us more powerful, more godlike. All three of these options, he's getting onto something. All three of them is not a personal God and certainly not a God of anger. But then he moves on to the real God, and it shakes him. But God himself, alive, pulling at the other end of the cord, perhaps approaching us at an infinite speed, the hunter, the king, the husband, that is quite another matter. There comes a moment when the children who have been playing as burglars hush suddenly. Was that a real footstep in the hall? There comes a moment when people who have been dabbling in religion, and then he puts in quotes, man's search for God, suddenly draw back. Suppose we really found him. We never meant it to come to that. Supposing he has found us. The truth of the matter here, a God is personal, intensely personal, with perfections, including a perfect kind of anger. But thank God the passage doesn't end there. Verse 1 goes on and says, though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Have you ever had someone angry at you, and then their anger is turned away, and what a relief? You feel it inside, you feel it in your bones. What a relief. And maybe they just grow indifferent to you. They figure you're not worth the time and they walk away. That is not what is described here. Your anger turned away, not because you were indifferent to me all of a sudden, but that you might comfort me. And here you see bleeding through the heart of a father, or the heart of a parent who wants to take that wayward child and comfort him or her. Your anger turned away from me as your heart wanted to comfort me. As Isaiah just prophesied a few chapters earlier, this king will be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, One Who Comforts. Is this your testimony? Is this a Christmas Day testimony too? You were angry with me, but your anger turned away that you might comfort me. How can you tell? I still have not heard God's audible voice. How do I know if he's angry with me and that then changed to comforting words? The anger thing, God has said, look at death. We all die. And what a universal testimony that God is not pleased with us, that he will not tolerate us forever in this sinful state. And our conscience also bearing witness that though we know what is right and wrong, we choose often the wrong. And that conscience, which we are so good at suppressing, are we not? We are so good at surrounding ourselves with friends and voices who will not reinforce that conscience, but teach us to deaden it. We are so good with modern distractions to quiet the voice of the soul. And yet, that's again not the end of the story. God's anger and displeasure at us for not doing what is right. Jesus shows up if you want to hear the voice of comfort. Hear the voice of the Wonderful Counselor. Hear the voice of the Prince of Peace, who says, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Come to me, all of you who labor and heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. For God so loved the world, this dirty, gritty, imperfect world, including us. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The words of comfort, if we would only listen to the Wonderful Counselor. Your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. It's an explosion of joy. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. I tell you what. If you have someone angry at you, if it's a teacher, if it's a boss, if it's a parent, and their anger turns away from you, that might not solve all your problems in life. The world's pretty big. Life is pretty big. Having one person not angry at you will make a difference. But it's not everything. But I tell you, if God is not angry at you and has come to comfort you, that changes everything. Because God is in control of everything, so that means the end of the story has to be a good one. It has to be. He's in control of everything. And if he's not angry at you, and he comes in words of comfort, even giving his own son, the great king, on a cross, it's all going to end good. It's all going to end well. So that's why he can say, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. He is not angry at me. He has spoken words of eternal comfort. Remember King Ahaz from a couple weeks ago? King Ahaz threatened horribly by two nations above him on the north who want to become friends with one another, allies, and invade his nation, Judah. And the God offers comfort. The God offers support. If only Ahaz will take it, and he won't. He's going to think himself his way out of a box. He turns to Assyria, and it kind of works. But in the long run, he doesn't know what he bargained for when he asked for Assyria's help, and it was a disaster. We saw in that passage several words of comfort from the Lord, and Ahaz rejected them. And that's a challenge for us to say, Lord, I accept your comfort. I rejoice in your anger being turned away on Christmas, this gift of a baby. And you are my salvation, O God. I will trust and not be afraid. Verse 3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. I think of Jesus, the living water. And you will say in that day, and here comes another prophecy of a testimony of the Lord's grace. You will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Now watch this. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. What a great segue. Missions Month. Make known his deeds among the peoples. This is the heartbeat of mission, brothers and sisters. Is that if you have a voice of testimony of the Lord's anger being turned away, you know it in Christ Jesus, you receive his eternal comforts, you believe. And it even cost him everything, death on a cross. And you say, I want to make that known to the peoples. I want others. I want my neighbors. I want the nations to know this joy, this life, at least to missions. I will make known his deeds among the peoples. And let's finish the passage. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. There's that missions theme again. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. As we were discussing this in staff meeting Tuesday, Nicholas thought of the Holy Family, Joseph and Mary, with that baby in their midst. In the manger. The shepherds around, the angels around, and in their midst is the Holy One of Israel. This holy King, God incarnate. Great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. That's what Christmas is about. This gift this baby. Who, as last night we learned, we talked about, is the beginning of heaven and earth merging together, becoming one. As you have a baby who is of divine origins from another world, from heaven, and yet born of a woman, born of Mary, a woman of this world, and placed in a humble manger. What a bringing together of heaven and earth. It starts with the leader. It starts with the king of this new world merged together, unified. And we're still waiting for the end. And if you turn to the end of the book, if you turn to Revelation, you see it. As the city comes from where? The New Jerusalem comes down from heaven to earth, heaven on earth. And he will live with us, we're told. God will live with us and we will live with him. Heaven and earth merging. And that's what Christmas is about. But we could put it differently, as this passage does, after these great messianic prophecies, this prophecy of a future testimony. In light of the Messiah, you will be able to say, yes, the Lord was angry at me. I am a sinner. But his anger turned away that he might comfort me, sending the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, the one who unites heaven and earth and somehow makes me qualified to be able to live with him forever. And so God has become my salvation. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us a testimony that might not have been our words. We benefit so much from hearing other people's testimonies. They put it differently. They see things we don't. They feel things we don't. And we benefit from it, and we benefit from this, what we just heard. Isaiah 12, your anger turned away because of what happened on Christmas and Good Friday and Easter. The Lord Jesus made us right with God. What a gift. What a gift. It's in his name we rejoice. Amen.